morning comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And last week I started a series on Philippians. And we looked at Acts chapter 16 and laid the foundation for the Philippian church. And now today, as we continue, we're going to look at the setting and the message that Paul wants to send to this congregation. So last week we went as far as the church being planted by Paul, and this week we're going to cover the 10 years after that to the writing of the letter of Philippians in 61 A.D. And so this morning, in preparation for that, I will be reading from Philippians chapter 2, the verses 19 through 30. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think that it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from Philippians chapter 2. As we begin this morning, you may want to turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 16, to the planting of the Philippian church. As I mentioned before, last week Sunday, we looked at these verses in Acts chapter 16 as Paul planted the church at Philippi. Remember, the city of Philippi was the twin city of Rome, because it was the place of a famous battle, a great Roman victory for the emperor. The emperor rewarded Philippi with many of the privileges that only the city of Rome had the privilege of having. They did not have to pay taxes. They enjoyed the Roman laws as they applied to their city. And most of the city was made up of Roman citizens. As a Roman colony ruled under the Roman law, this made it very difficult for a synagogue to exist in Philippi. There is no synagogue in Philippi because, as the Jewish religion teaches, there is one God. That was in contradiction to the law of the Romans, which was that everyone had to bow down to the emperor, and no one could refuse to do that very thing. And so as Paul enters into Philippi in 51 A.D., he finds a group of women praying outside of the city, Lydia and a group of other women who are worshipers of God. Paul shares with them the gospel, and Lydia becomes a believer along with the other women, and Lydia's house is baptized. Her house thus becomes the headquarters of this church. She is a dealer in purple cloth, must have been a fairly wealthy woman of the city, and she's taking a great risk for her wealth and for her future by becoming a believer of Christ in a Roman colony. Paul, working out of Lydia's house, goes through the city. A young girl follows him around the city, proclaiming that these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Verse 17. Paul grows tired of the words that she is saying, for it is hindering the people of Rome, the Roman citizens there, to listening to his message out of fear for their lives if they believe it. Paul drives out the demon, the owners of the slave girl who have been making money over her ability to teach the future, are furious at Paul. They stir up the authorities against him. Paul and Silas and Timothy are arrested and they are thrown into prison. And in prison, they are singing hymns and praises to God. God sends an earthquake. The prison doors fly open. The Philippian jailer is fearful that all the prisoners have escaped. And Paul says to him, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. The jailer's household is also baptized. And now the church in Philippi is made up of Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, of the Philippian jailer and his family and some others. As Paul is escorted out of the city by the Roman authorities, he is told to leave peacefully. Paul refuses to leave peacefully. He declares that he is a Roman citizen and he was thrown into jail without trial. And the authorities, he asks, are to escort him out of the city. They escort him out of the city. And as Paul leaves the city, he goes one last time in verse 40 to Lydia's house where he encourages the brothers and then he leaves. As Paul leaves Philippi in Acts chapter 16, the church of Philippi will have a very difficult time. As Paul suffered greatly while planting the church, being thrown into prison, beaten and flogged, so will the followers of Christ in that city and in that church suffer greatly as they serve God in that city. But yet as they serve God in that city, they have a great love for Paul and the boldness that he displayed as he served there. In fact, as we will read later on in the book of Philippians, the people of Philippi and the church that exists there have a great love for what Paul has taught, and they completely understand his message. The message and the understanding that as Paul was so consumed with Jesus Christ, as he taught and explained the gospel of God to the people there, he had no fear. And the reason why Paul had no fear is because he understood that he was a citizen of heaven, not of this earth. Nothing that faced him on the earth in the realm of persecution caused him to fear. He spoke boldly despite those who were against him. He did not leave the city quietly as they asked or as he could have, but he continued to speak boldly for the gospel of Christ. The church at Philippi recognized these things, and despite Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, she would risk it all her financial future, for the sake of the gospel. Despite the Philippian jailer, who no doubt had bowed to the emperor himself to become such a thing as a jailer, he was willing to give it all up for the gospel of Christ. You did not become a jailer and watch over the Roman prisoners without demonstrating in your life great loyalty to Rome and to the emperor. But now he is part of this church in Philippi, in a city that does not allow them, by their law, to worship God and to worship Christ. But Paul and his message and his love for Jesus Christ has a great effect on these people. They have a great love for Jesus as Paul had a great love for Jesus. They had a great love for being citizens of heaven and not of this earth, despite the circumstances that they would face on this earth. And that is clearly demonstrated as the years go on, as Paul leaves. You see there in Acts chapter 17, as Paul leaves Philippi, he goes on to the city of Thessalonica. And once again in Thessalonica, the city is stirred up against him. He goes this time to the synagogue because they have one there in verse 2. On the Sabbath day, he goes and he teaches them the way of Jesus Christ, for they only have the Old Testament scriptures. He explains in verse 3, and he proves to them that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and he declares, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Some of the Jews believe, and some Greeks believe. The Jews become jealous, and again they stir up the city against Paul. He is arrested. The followers who Paul has caused by explaining the gospel to believe, they also are facing trouble. And the church in Philippi is concerned. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read of what the church in Philippi did for Paul. "Moreover," he declares in Philippians 4, verse 15, "as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." The Philippian church becomes a very dear church to the apostle. They have supported him and his ministry despite the risks that they were facing by believing in Christ, by living in a Roman colony. Even after Paul is escorted out of the city and he leaves the town, they continue to support him with aid in every way that they can. Again and again, despite the other churches who have not been able to do such things, they help Paul when he is in time of need. Later on, as Paul continues his journey, on his third missionary journey, he planted the church on his second journey, and on his third journey, Paul is out to raise money for the believers in Jerusalem. Paul has gone into dispute with the believers in Jerusalem over the issue as to whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. Paul seeks to raise money from the Gentile churches to help those desperate believers in Jerusalem who are suffering greatly at the cause of the gospel, to demonstrate the love that the Gentile churches have for the churches in Jerusalem. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, despite being Jews and Gentiles together. And again, the church in Philippi, despite their desperate circumstances, insists on helping. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about these Macedonian churches who have come to his aid. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses, Paul writes to the Corinthians these words: "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." This church in Philippi, despite their extreme poverty, was welled up in rich generosity for the sake of the gospel. Despite not having much, they gave as much as they possibly could. They would not be left out of this task of supporting Paul and the work of the gospel and the work of Christ as it was spread throughout the entire world. They insisted, even though they didn't have it, on giving all that they could. Do you see the character of this church in Philippi? The believers there, the Philippian jailer, and Lydia, who have been so blessed by the ministry of the gospel that Paul has brought to them, are so grateful for their salvation in Jesus Christ, are so connected with him and the heavenly dwelling that they have, that despite the circumstances, the persecution, and the suffering that they deal with, they insist on helping with the work of Christ and the work of the gospel as it is spread throughout all the world. The only way a church and a people can do that very thing is if they completely understand that in Jesus Christ they belong to the heavenly realms and not the earthly realms, and that whatever they face in this world does not matter, for in Jesus Christ they are rich and they are wealthy. And so as Paul returns back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, some 5 years after the Philippian church has been planted, he returns to Jerusalem with the gifts and the aid. And as Paul reaches Jerusalem, he is arrested. The crowds are stirred up against him. And Paul appears before Herod and Felix and Festus. And each time he is charged and accused. And finally, when Paul realizes that the trial is going nowhere, he asks to go to Rome to appear before the emperor himself. And so Paul, as a prisoner, is shipped to Rome. And at the end of the book of Acts, he arrives in Rome, and he is transferred to a prison there in that place. The year is now 61 A.D., 10 years after the founding of the church in Philippi. And the people of Philippi, after 10 years of persecution and suffering, are very concerned again about Paul, the apostle, who has come to them and shared the gospel of Christ. As they hear of him suffering in prison, as they know and understand what it is like to suffer at the hands of the Romans, because they also live in a Roman colony, just like Rome, they can identify with Paul's suffering, his pain, for the sake of the gospel. And so in 61 AD, out of their great concern for Paul, they send him aid once again. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, we read of the messenger that they send. Epaphroditus is sent to Paul. He is, verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your minister, your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Here is a godly man in the Philippian church who the Philippian church congregation decides to send to Paul once again because he is in need. Each time Paul finds himself in desperate circumstances, the church in Philippi, who has great love for him and for Jesus Christ, comes to his aid time after time. They send this messenger with financial help, with gifts for Paul that will come to his aid. They also ask that Paul return to them Timothy. The church in Philippi is going through some struggles. And as they go through these struggles, they ask Paul to come home. Well, of course, Paul cannot return to them, to what they would call home. And so they ask that Paul send Timothy, the fellow worker in the Lord who also went to Philippi 10 years ago in 51 AD. But on the way, as Epaphroditus is traveling to Rome, he becomes sick. In fact, we see there in verses 26 and 27 that he almost died. We read in verse 26, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." As he fell ill on the way to Rome to meet with Paul, to carry this message and to bring the gifts that they are sending to him, he almost dies, and again the church in Philippi is distressed. They are concerned because they have so boldly stood up for the gospel, and now 10 years later, after all the things they have suffered, Paul finds himself in a Roman prison, and they try to help him. They try to receive some aid, and the messenger they send almost dies. In verse 27, we read that Paul was also concerned. "Indeed," Paul declares in verse 27, "he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Paul knows. knows that this messenger is coming. And when Paul hears he is sick and may never bring to him the message from the church at Philippi and the gifts that he brings on their behalf, Paul also would suffer sorrow upon sorrow at his death. But God spares his life, and Epaphroditus does make it to Rome and brings the message to Paul and the gifts that Paul has for him. And as we read in those first few verses, Paul decides not to send Timothy. Look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon, as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy is too valuable for Paul, as Paul is in prison. He is suffering greatly at the cause of the gospel. He is experiencing great hardship, and he needs Timothy there with him in that place. And so instead of Paul going back to Philippi to help those dear believers there, instead of Paul sending Timothy as they requested to have him return to them, Paul writes the letter of Philippians in 61 AD and sends it back with Epaphroditus. You see there in verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, that's him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Here Paul makes a decision. He will send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi, not Timothy, not Paul. And as he writes his letter, he has three great concerns for the church. The letter of Philippians is different than some of Paul's other letters. Those churches are struggling, many of them, with moral problems, with doctrinal differences and fighting that is amongst them. But the church of Philippi is a letter written as a friend to a friend. And Paul's concern for the church comes in three particular areas. The first concern is at the end of chapter 1. Paul is concerned that in their struggle, in their discouragement from Paul's imprisonment, they too may fall into thinking that it's not worth it to serve Christ. And so he writes to them in verse 27 of chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, as Paul writes to the Philippian church, he recognizes that they are suffering the same things that he suffered when he planted the church there. They go through the same struggle that he had. He was put in prison. He was beaten and flogged for his faith in Christ. He recognizes that they are experiencing the same thing. Paul is concerned that because of this experience, they may think that it is not worth it to serve Christ. And so Paul declares it as a great privilege on behalf of Christ to suffer for him and to believe in him. And now, as Paul continues to suffer within the Roman prison, he declares to them at the end of verse 30, and you hear that I still have. Paul knows that their suffering continues. And the only reason that they could suffer so greatly is because they are living out so faithfully what Paul taught them about Jesus and about his resurrection. As they serve him, as they love him, as they look to proclaim his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, they suffer greatly. And Paul is concerned that they not give up their fight and their battle for him. Paul's second concern comes in chapter 3. In verse 2, we read that there are those within the Philippian church who are causing trouble within the body. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Within that small Philippian church body are those who are mutilators of the flesh, those who proclaim that salvation is not by grace alone, but through circumcision are you saved. And not only is the issue concerning circumcision, but we read in verse 18 of chapter 3 more descriptions of these people. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, within the Philippian church are those who Paul describes as enemies of the cross. People whose focus is on their stomach. Their God is on their own personal fleshly desires. He declares that their glory is their shame. They take glory in shameful behavior and in shameful things. And Paul describes them as people who have their mind on earthly things. And so in verse 20 he declares, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables us to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul is concerned about the earthly mindedness that might be affecting the Philippian church. He knows that as people live their lives, there are all kinds of fleshly desires and temptations which could pull them away from reflecting on the fact that they are citizens in heaven. The Philippian church has lived out their heavenly citizenship as they have demonstrated in the giving of their earthly possessions to Paul and the cause of the gospel, as they have suffered greatly for their love for Jesus Christ. And now as they face the battle of the flesh, and of those who teach the way of the flesh, Paul reminds them of their heavenly citizenship and that they belong to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And finally, Paul's third concern for the church comes in chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Within the body, there are a couple women who are fighting, who are at odds with one another, who are full of envy and jealousy towards one another. And Paul is concerned about the body life of the church and what effect this will have. Remember that as the church began with Lydia and the women that were praying by the side, the women have always had an important role in this particular church, as Lydia's house was their headquarters. And so Lydia and the other women, Paul warns them that they need to work together. In fact, as he describes them, he asks the loyal yoke fellow, he asks the fellow workers for Christ to help them to work out these differences, these women who have contended by my side at the cause of the gospel. These women have demonstrated a great love for Christ and a desire to serve him, and Paul exhorts them to work out their differences for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as the epistle ends, we see Paul again telling them to rejoice. Paul understands their suffering because he is in the city of Rome and he is in a Roman prison. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, he declares, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul calls them to rejoice and to find joy in him. You see, the book of Philippians is often described as the joy epistle. The word joy is found 14 times in this letter, more than any other time in any of Paul's other letters. Here is Paul at the time in his life where he finds himself in a not joyful place. He is in prison. He has suffered greatly. He must be discouraged because how can he preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from a prison? He writes to a church in Philippi that is suffering greatly, that has experienced many of the same suffering that Paul has experienced, and he tells them to find joy and to rejoice in Christ. You see, Paul understands what it means to live on this earth and to know about your citizenship in heaven. His joy and rejoicing is not because of what has taken place here on this earth in his physical circumstances. His joy and rejoicing is found in that he knows of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in that he knows about his heavenly dwelling, which comes alone because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. It comes with joy because of the church in Philippi, which despite the persecution and the suffering, continues to love Christ and to serve him all of their lives. They are to be reminded of the joy of heaven and the suffering and deliverance that is on this earth. For in Jesus Christ alone, they find happiness and eternal joy, and they can rejoice at the work that he has accomplished. And so as Paul sends off this letter, he sends a letter that is a message to the church at Philippi, not to give up, not to give in to the flesh, and to work together as a body, to reflect the unity and the love that believers have for one another in heaven, in their church on this earth. And as Paul's letter is sent off to Philippi, it is sent to the churches of all ages, including the church here in Oak Harbor. And the message of the church of Philippi is, live out your heavenly dwelling. Find your joy not in the things of this earth, but only in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Be so consumed by the gospel and by Jesus Christ that you are not afraid to serve him and to witness for him, and to demonstrate your love for him and your identity as a citizenship in heaven. As a church, the Philippian body was not afraid to come to the aid of Paul and to the work of the gospel despite their poverty and difficult circumstances. So should the hearts of God's believers be everywhere. As a body, they experienced suffering and difficulties, but it did not stop them, for their love for Jesus was greater. So it should be for the church of all ages. As they were influenced by the flesh and those who lived the way of the flesh, those dogs, mutilators of the flesh, those whose god was their stomachs and their glory was in the shameful things that they did, Paul reminds them to live as citizens in heaven, not as those upon the earth who live for earthly things. And finally, Paul exhorts them to live together in unity, to not be at disagreements, but to live as one body, reflective as the body of believers that are in heaven. May it be in the churches on this earth. Paul sends this letter with a great hope for the believers there. He sends this letter desiring to go there himself and to help them and to be near these dear believers who love him so. As Paul sends the letter, his prayer is that this message for the church in Philippi and the message for the church of all ages will be how they live their lives here on this earth forever. Amen. Father in heaven, as we see what the loyalty the Philippian believers had for you, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to love Christ as they did. For Lord, we are not looking as them as examples, but Lord, we are looking to them as those who have lived in the past and as how believers should live for all ages. Help us, O God, to be your people, to live for Christ and to love him, to not desire the things of this earth, but to desire and recognize the things of heaven and to live our life on her earth out of that arena. Help us, Lord, to find joy. Joy not in the things of this earth that delight us, but joy in heaven and in Jesus. Help us as your people to live together in unity as one body, as husbands and wives, as sisters and brothers, as families who love Jesus and serve him. We pray now, Lord, that your blessing would continue to be upon us, that you would strengthen us each day in Jesus Christ, and that we would follow him every day. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.